And now for the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about be happy with yourself. The genius of the teachings of Jesus can be found in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament of their Bible. Jesus, time and time again, shows us by his example and his teachings how to have a happy life regardless of our circumstances in life. This morning, let's think together about how to be happy in life based on a parable Jesus gave to his disciples and to us in Matthew, the 20th chapter, the 1st through the 16th verses. A company chartered a ship for its top salesman. They were going to go out there and have a big time, you know, on the company. They're doing a good job. These salespeople swarmed aboard and headed for the cabins. Minutes later, one of them was on deck demanding to see the captain. One of the officers asked if he could help. And the salesman said, "My friend has a much better cabin than I have. And I did as good a job as he did during the whole time, the whole year, and I want a cabin just like his." "Well," the officer replied, "sir, the cabins are all identical." And the man said, "Yeah, but his cabin looks out on the ocean, and my cabin looks out on an old dock." "Hello? Is anyone home? Soon they'll be on the ocean and all the views will be the same." Have you ever noticed that we are perfectly content with what we have until we compare what we have with what someone else has? A sparrow complained to Mother Nature, "You gave beautiful colors to the peacock and a lovely song to the nightingale, but I am plain and unnoticed. Why was I made to suffer?" And Mother Nature replied, "You're not made to suffer. You suffer because you make the same foolish mistake human beings do. You compare yourself with others. Be yourself, for in that there is no comparison and there is no pain." That's easy to say, but hard to implement. Comedian Dennis Miller put it like this: "Remember how good you felt when the neighbor's house got struck by lightning because he put on a new satellite dish?" It's hard not to compare what we have with what our neighbors have. Gilbert Grimm wrote a weighty book with the simplest title, Ambition. In it, he demonstrated how defeating this game of comparison is. He tells about a man who sold his business for $10 million and moved to Florida to start a brand new lifestyle. Only when he got to Florida, he ran into a group of even wealthier neighbors with private planes and safaris in Kenya and homes in Nassau and much more. He said he would have been happier if he had never moved to the Gold Coast. You and I think we would be deliriously happy with ten million dollars, and many of us would be until we ran into somebody with 50 million. But I don't know, I think we could be pretty happy with 10 million, don't you? Tim reports that it is very hard to avoid this trap. He tells about another man who was disgusted with his life and was trying to leave behind him the goals of wealth and fame. However, he could not leave behind the accidental exposures to everyday lifestyles of the rich and famous he was trying to reject. For example, he would peruse the magazines and only to be confronted with the pleasures of traveling to the Virgin Islands or to St. Martin's, and he had lunch with an editor, a friend of his, and the editor said that the best-selling novelist, Andrew Greeley, just received $1.8 million for his new book, And he watched on television a rerun of the film, The Diamonds Are Forever. A close friend was profiled in Newsweek, and soon he was feeling badly about his life again. High school and college reunions can be especially dangerous for people who try and find their own self-worth in comparison with others. This gentleman, Ben, says, it is those who were happy and successful in high school and college who go to those reunions. The class president, the team captains, the cheerleaders, the prom queens, the unpopular misfits who later become successful rarely go back. It's too painful to be reminded of their earlier failures. Sometimes it happens in families, you know. Joe DiMaggio, a really true American hero, in 1986, the Boston Globe photos showed the DiMaggio brothers, Vincent, Dom, and Joe, posing prior to an old timers game at Fenway Park. Vincent once said, "I guess no matter what I do, I'll always be under the Joe's shadow." Vincent was a fine player himself, but he was not Joe. Can anyone relate to this? Has anybody in this room ever compared himself or herself to another and later regret doing so? As I began thinking about this in my own life, I realized that I never compared myself with anyone. I don't remember ever comparing myself with anyone. In high school and college, I never let the peer group dictate their values to me. I could have fallen into the comparison trap many, many times. I don't know if some of you probably know, but when I went to college, I went to Wheaton College, Illinois, before World War II, and Billy Graham was in my class. He was in Wheaton College at the same time. Now, he was a senior, and I was a freshman. Sunday mornings, we'd all go to our churches for Sunday school and church, but Sunday nights, we all went to the Masonic Hall to hear Billy preach. And of course, old Billy, he passed the correction plate, and we probably put him through college. That's not so bad. But if I had compared myself with him, I would have been one of the very unhappy campers. I had to work my way through college and seminary without any help from anybody except the government for 3 years on a GI Bill. It would have been so easy to compare myself with the rich kids that didn't have to work at all. But I didn't. I didn't compare myself to that. In later life, I could have played the comparison game again and again, but I took what I had in the way of talents, and I did the best I could with what I've got for Jesus' sake today, and I've lived a happy, happy life. So don't do it. Don't play the comparison game. Our scripture is one of my favorite scriptures, Matthew, the 20th chapter, the 1st through the 16th verses. Jesus compared the kingdom of God to a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. When he had agreed with a laborer for a denarius, a small silver coin for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. About the third hour, he went back to the marketplace, saw some man standing around, and says, "Get out there and help me." And he did. And he says, "I'll make it right for you." And so they went. And he went there the sixth hour, and then he even went back to the marketplace an hour before sundown, I guess, or sunset. And he saw the same thing, and he hired some men to go out in his vineyard again. And he said, "You go out there and go to work, and I'll pay you." Scholars tell us that in Palestine, the grapes ripen toward the end of September, and after that, the rains begin to fall, and if the harvest is not gathered quickly, it's ruined. Any worker is welcome, even if he can only work for 1 hour. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group first." And the workers who were hired the 11th hour came. They spent 1 hour there, and they received a denarius. And then the ones that were hired earlier in the day came, one at a time. And then each one of them received a denarius. And the ones that began the work first thing in the morning, they said, "Well, we'll get more money than that." But he gave them a denarius too. And then they got exceedingly upset with the owner. And then the owner said, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay, and if I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous?" You and I know the answer to this one. The workers would have been perfectly happy if they had not played the comparison game. They compared what they were paid with what others were paid, and then they were dissatisfied. And that's true of many of us. We have a phrase for it: keeping up with the Joneses. There are many faulty misconceptions that people who play this game are under. Time permits only a couple of them, mention a couple of these. The misconception is, that happiness on any scale is something that you can acquire. If I could just have a nice car, a nice house, or, you know, a boat, like the Joneses, then I'd be happy. That's all an illusion. If you doubt that, you need only consider the story of Maya Angelou's aunt, her aunt T, a woman who worked 30 years as a maid and 30 years as a housekeeper. On Saturdays, when she lived with a couple in Bel Air, she'd cook, gravy and biscuits, and then she invited all of her friends over for the evening, and the chauffeur and the other housekeeper and her husband, and they would eat and drink and dance and laugh and have play cards. And one night during the middle of their card game, a rich couple knocked on the housekeeper's door, and they apologized for disturbing her, and then got right to the point. Every Saturday night, they heard the joy and laughter coming from the housekeeper's quarters, and they wanted to be part of it. "Would she please leave the door ajar?" they asked, so that they could not only hear the joy, but they could also see it and express its feeling. That kind of warmth and happiness that they could never buy with their 14-room home and 3 cars and swimming pool and who knows how much money. In her book, "Wouldn't Take Nothing for My Journey Now," Maya paints the scene like this. She writes, "I draw the picture of the wealthy couple standing in the dark hallway, peering into the lighted room where the servants are lifting their voices in merriment and enjoyment themselves. And I realize that living well is an art which can be developed. Of course, you will need the basic talents of building upon. They are love of life and the ability to take great pleasure from small offerings and the assurance that the world owes you nothing and that every gift is exactly that, a gift. Maybe this is what Jesus meant when he concluded this parable by saying, so the last will be first and the first will be last. Maybe this is what Jesus meant when he concluded this parable by saying, so the last will be first and the first will be last. And am I getting through to us, to you friends, this morning? It's a powerful information, a misconception that happiness on any scale is something that you can acquire. And then there's another misconception, and that is a person's worth can be measured by the size of his or her accomplishments. I hope that you accomplish everything worthwhile you dream about in your heart, but that will not increase your essential worth. There are people who would, because of the limitations of many kinds, cannot ever hope to accomplish nearly as much as you or me, but that doesn't diminish their essential worth one little bit. Both they and we are already worth more than we can ever imagine. There was a thrilling story in the newspaper about a year ago. Rebel troops in the country of Colombia often financed their war against the government by kidnapping prominent citizens and holding them for ransom. There were 1,800 reported kidnap cases in Colombia in the last few years. Ed Leonard was one of these 1,800 kidnapped people. Ed's company was a drilling company in Ontario, Canada, had been drilling sites in Colombia when Ed was taken hostage by a group of armed rebels. For 105 days, Ed was held in various camps in the Andes Mountains. After 105 days, Ed Leonard came home. How did he gain his release? Someone had offered to take his place. That someone was Ed's boss, Norbert Reinhardt. Reinhardt is the owner of the drilling company. And when all other efforts failed to free Ed Leonard, Norbert Reinhardt offered himself as a hostage in Ed's place. Reinhardt himself was held hostage someplace in the Andes Mountains until his release earlier this year. If you were Ed Leonard, wouldn't you feel that you must be worth something to your company if your boss would trade his life for your own? You know where I'm going here. You and I don't have to prove our worth to our neighbors or family or anybody in this world. The boss has traded his life for ours. And that is an idea too deep for us to ever comprehend. But if it says nothing else to us, it should say this: we are of infinite worth just as we are. We don't worry about the Joneses. They've got worries of their own. Quit playing the comparison game. There is nothing in it but heartache and failure. And there will always be someone who has more and who can do more than you or I. Let's rejoice in this. The God of the universe loves us more than any of us can imagine. And Jesus said those many years ago, our loving Heavenly Father wants to help us with the living of our lives. But God can't help us until we ask Him to come and help us. Let's do it today in a moment of silent prayer. Just pray, Heavenly Father, come into my life, forgive all my sins, and help me with the living of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, come into our lives in a very real way this morning and help us to focus on you and your love for us. Help us to be thankful for what we are and what we have. Bless each and every one of us this morning and guide us into a happy way of life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.